Morning, everyone. Welcome to TGC and also TGC Online. If you've read our comments, you'll know that today we are doing a live test of a large group gathering to see what it would be like. And it is like a circus, but a very safe one. So we're so glad you are here, either live or in person. It's good to see some faces. Your masks all look very stylish. This morning we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and so if you have your Bibles, you could turn or swipe there with us, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we will not be concluding Ecclesiastes today. Minister Philemon will get the privilege of doing that next week, but we will come close to finishing it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9, all the way to chapter 12, verse 8. In his book, Run with the Horses, the late Pastor Eugene Peterson recounts how he once asked a carpenter friend for a favor. This is a person that spent his entire life working with wood, carving images and making exceptional pieces of art. Pastor Peterson had some storage needs at home, and so he asked this friend if he would be able to make a simple storage box, just a wooden trunk, something as simple as possible. He really tried to emphasize that word, simple. After a few weeks, his friend brought to him this magnificently crafted wooden chest. It had engraved details. The finish was absolutely perfect. It was made from the finest oak. And when his friend brought this to him, he was a little embarrassed. He said to his wife, "I just wanted a simple trunk. I certainly didn't expect something like this. I can't believe I put him through all this trouble or all this mafan," however you want to think about it. To which his wife responded, "Well, you asked a professional carpenter to help you craft a trunk. Could you expect anything out of the end product that's less than excellent?" You see, this story tells us something. It tells us that if we're truly devoted to something with our lives, if we are truly pursuing something, whether it be our career, our family, we will indeed have a natural outpouring of what is internal to us. We don't even have to think about doing it excellently, whatever it is that we might be doing, because it has been engraved into our identity. We have committed our entire lives to this thing, and so how can we do anything but produce an excellent end product? I've been invited to many Chinese households for a quote-unquote simple meal. And every time I hear this word, simple meal, I know that it's not a simple meal. There's usually some sort of six-course cuisine of dishes from their homeland. And it's a way for Chinese people to honor a guest and display grandiose hospitality. It's in our blood as Chinese people. It's part of our identity to show honor and respect to our guests. They don't have to think about, ooh, how can I be Chinese? How can I prepare the most intricate meal possible? It's simply what they do because it is part of their identity. The book of Ecclesiastes has been constantly pushing us and prodding us to make wisdom part of our identity, and that the actions in which we perform in our lives will be a outflowing of what is already changed within. It's a constant search of our hearts, of our internal beings. Proverbs is a very different kind of wisdom book. It talks about the things that the wise will do, actions on the outside. But Ecclesiastes, with all its challenges, with all its questions, with all the uncomfortableness that it's given us, is constantly looking within. Are we wise in here? Because it's not just about the actions. Sounds a lot like the New Testament. I know, it's all part of the same book, written by the same author. You see, as we near the end of Ecclesiastes, we'll see the portrait that Qohelet has been trying to paint for us this whole time. that to live wisely isn't just the manner of doing or performing certain actions. It's a look at our internal being, to live from within, to seek wisdom with our heart, and to live seriously with intention and with purpose. So as we take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 today, we'll see that this simple point Kohelet continually tries to drive home is indeed what is central to the entire book, and that is a good life is one that is lived seriously. A good life is one that is lived seriously. You might ask yourself, well, what does it mean to live seriously? Does that mean I never have fun? Does that mean I must always pray and read my Bible and I must not do anything that gives me pleasure? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because the passage that we're looking at today will use two R words to describe what it actually means to live seriously. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting with verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and no one rises up at the song of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid of what is high and terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer this morning before we delve deeper into this text together? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity in which we are able to meet. And we pray, Lord, that as we go into your text this morning, we would come at your text with the faith and the assurance that, Lord, in your word is truth, in your word is life, and that it can bring truth and life into our lives today. God, may we have that faith, knowing that when you speak, powerful things can happen. And so we come before you this morning, Lord, with our whole being, and we ask yourself, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and give us the courage and the faith to transform according to the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose powerful name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to live seriously? The first R word that we see here in this text is the verb rejoice. You see that in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man. This one single command to rejoice is what we call a head verb, the verb that modifies all the verbs that follow it. So you'll see a series of commands in verse 5. Rejoice, O young man. Let him rejoice. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart. All these things are helping flesh out what it means when Kohelet is telling us to rejoice. We find that living seriously means we must find joy in the life that God has given us. To live seriously means we must rejoice, to find joy in the life that has been given to us. Now, what is interesting here in this passage is that Qohelet is actually directing his attention towards youth, young men or young women. It's a gender-neutral noun there. But why addressing towards young people? Does this mean old people have nothing to learn from this passage? I probably myself would be excluded from that list, as I am reminded every week by the college group of how old I am. Does that mean these words no longer apply? No. The reason why Qohelet addresses young people is that this advice is best heeded when you are young, when there are still many days in front of you. Because given the brevity of life, given the hardships that are to follow, to be prepared ahead of time is always better to be prepared later in life. But at least you're prepared. So even if you're old, there are still things for, I was going to say you guys, but I should say us. There are things that we can learn from this passage. See, at first glance, this passage is quite problematic. Rejoice, O young person or young man. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. It seems to be telling us to gratify our desires, to enjoy life. But I thought as Christians, we weren't supposed to do that. I thought we were supposed to be very restrictive and not have fun and come to church and pray all the time. You see, Qohelet actually presumes something when he tells us to gratify our desires. And we see that in the latter half of verse 9. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. It presumes that our desires have been shaped by God. That if we truly know him, that if we truly love him, then the things in which we want, the things in which we desire, will be an internal change within us that will outflow into our actions. That we would start enjoying the things that he enjoys. The famous quote from St. Augustine puts it this way, love God and do what you like. It's the best piece of advice I've ever got on Christian living. Love God and do what you like. Because if you love God, then what you like will be what God loves as well. If we truly love God, then we will enjoy God's creation in the ways that he has made it to be enjoyed. Anything else will cheapen that gift. Gerald's actually here this morning behind the camera, so you can't see him. But Gerald gave me permission to share this story. For the longest time, he hated steak. And the reason why he hated steak is because prior to college, his dad always prepared his steaks for him. And the way that his dad enjoys his steaks is very well done. All right, not just well done, but very well done. Like piece of petrified wood, kind of well done. You have to cut it with a chainsaw. It's that bad, right? No red at all. And so Gerald grew up very confused. Seeing all this media about how steaks are so good, he thought to himself, how can anyone love such garbage food? And it's so expensive, too. There's nothing delicious about it. And it wasn't until college where Gerald was finally cooked a steak at the prime temperature of medium rare. His eyes were open to a new world. He thought to himself, surely this could not be the same piece of meat that my dad had prepared me from college on. But seeing this medium rare steak, enjoying it, Gerald did something that was very sinful. He asked the cook for some steak sauce. And if you know steaks, you know you must never ask for steak sauce. Because the only reason you use steak sauce is when the steak is unbearably very well done. Luckily, the cook had some grace on Gerald, and he just said, don't disrespect the steak. eat it for what it is, because it's cooked well. Not well, but it is cooked medium rare, which is well. Some of you guys will contend with me. That's okay. I will pray for you that God opens your eyes. You see, we will find greatest pleasure when we enjoy things in which God has made for us in the way that he has designed it to be enjoyed. He created this world for us. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 1, that this was a world, a universe that was given for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, because when we enjoy them the way in which God designed them to be enjoyed, that is a form of worship. You see, so often we are tempted to sin because sin is easy. Sin will offer us a shortcut. Porn is easier than developing an intimate and meaningful relationship with someone. Gluttony is easier than keeping ourselves accountable and making sure that we are glorifying God with our enjoyment of things. Hate is easier than the work of reconciliation. You see, the wisdom that is offered here by Qohelet is not to let the vanity of this world, to let the frustrations that we face, to let the evils that we witness, to see the oppressions in this world, let all those things ruin our enjoyment of what the world is supposed to be. Don't let this world ruin what God created you to enjoy. As I told many of you last week online, I did a foolish mistake last week. I spent all my Saturday looking at the news, and I became very, very confused as I was trying to figure out how to think clearly about the racial tensions that are currently in the U.S. I looked at Fox. I looked at CNN. I did left to right. I did the whole spectrum, and I just came out this amorphous blob of confusion. But one thing that I really appreciated came from a Christian philosopher. His name is Cornel West. But as he was being interviewed about George Floyd's funeral, he had this to say. He said, "White supremacy may make being black a crime, but we refuse getting in the gutter. We going down swinging like Ella Fitzgerald, Muhammad Ali, in the name of love and justice. That kind of love is always tragic, comic, and cruciform. You got to get ready to get crucified with that kind of love, and you need to keep dishing it out from generation to generation." He's telling us about how the very best of the black Christian community, after witnessing these kinds of horrendous acts of oppression, respond in the way in which Christ responded. Cruciform. The willingness to put yourself out there, to sacrificially love someone at your expense. This gave me hope, knowing that even though you see so much wickedness in the world, there are people that bear witness to Christ. That there is always hope in Christ. That the vanity of this world, the frustrations and the systems of oppression in which we cease, will not stop the very best in enjoying what it is that God has given them. Some of you know that a week ago, there were a few of us from TGC that went down to Chinatown to participate in a prayer rally for black lives and black dignity. As I marched, one of the most blessed things I saw was actually my former team campers. These are people that I saw when they were yay high and telling me about their crushes, marching alongside with me, praying alongside with me that we might be a source of racial reconciliation. As we also marched, there were numerous black Christian brothers and sisters with us. And in their eyes, I saw resilience. The faith not to respond with hate, but with love. It was interesting. We had police escort the whole time, and I actually got to talk to one of them for a while. This is CPD, right? They've been on the news for many other things. But there was something notably different about this kind of rally. This was not a typical Black Lives Matter movement, because this was not Black Lives Matter. This was Christians. This was the church. We know the theological truth behind that statement, Black Lives Matter, while not adhering to all the things of what the organization Black Lives Matter stands for. You can take a look at those things on their website, on their charter. So to help ease some confusion, we are not flying Black Lives Matter posters or doing a whole bunch of crazy stuff. I don't even know what, no cause for alarm. What we are espousing is that this phrase, unattached from the organization, is theologically true. Black lives do matter because God created all lives, because God created all of us with dignity, because God created all of us to enjoy this world. And we must be willing on our part to love sacrificially until that happens. We must fight for joy. Sometimes that does mean activism. Sometimes that means prayer. Sometimes that means knowing when and how to speak. But every time it must be rooted knowing that God created this life for our good. So what's the takeaway in this for us? Eat good food. Drink choice drinks. Take good naps. Play video games. And whenever you do these things, do so unto the Lord, knowing that He created these things for our good. Think about that as you create your island on Animal Crossing. God also created the world in a similar way for our good. When you find that your kids are being difficult and ruining your quiet times of contemplation, when you feel like your spouse is challenging you by nagging you constantly about the clogged drain, fight for joy. Fight to enjoy life. And don't give in to the temptation to be frustrated or angered. Love sacrificially. Something that should temper our expectations, however, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Our enjoyment should never come at another person's expense. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing a church in Corinth that was going through severe times of disarray and trouble because people were eating food sacrificed to idols. These are the most pristine cuts of meats. And while they were enjoying these meats, there were people coming from non-Christian backgrounds that saw this as a form of pagan Greek worship. And so they became very confused. And so Paul is saying to them, it's better not to eat that meat in that circumstance. Not because there's something wrong with the meat, but for the sake of your brother or sister. So enjoy things, but enjoy things sensitive and lovingly to those around you. The first R is to rejoice, that we must fight for joy, that we must insist on enjoying life. The second R that we see from this passage starts from verse 12, or in chapter 12, verse 1, and that is to remember. To remember. Living seriously means we remember who God is, and that we must remember the circle of life. What do we mean by the circle of life? It's a circle that is presented here by Kohelet. In verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Basically, between your born and between going to the grave, the circle and completion of life. Because you were born in verse 1, but in verse 7, you will see, dust will return to the earth, the spirit will return to the God or to God. So from cradle to grave, this is the circle of life. See, recognizing this truth, recognizing that one day we will die, just as one day we were brought into existence, knowing this truth while we are still young will be most advantageous, because we can change our life earlier rather than later. But once again, Qohelet's advice is applicable to everyone. See, in verses 2 all the way to 5, we see this intricate poem. Qohelet paints us a picture of the world gradually deteriorating, gradually working itself back to uncreation. Right before the sun and the light, this is verse 2, before the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. This is a constant deterioration of creation itself. In verse 2, it's a deterioration of, or in verse 3, it's a deterioration of human social class. Right? The keepers of the house, those who are guarding a house of a particular social class. The strong men are bent. These are people that have a lot of political sway with other people. Grinders cease. These are working class people. And those who look through the windows, these are people that are in the upper echelons of society who don't have to work and are looking out of the windows at the people that are toiling and laboring. So basically, it's a picture of every kind of person in any kind of social situation. Verses 4 describes the kind of activities that they do. And lastly, in verse 5, it is the physical world itself. The almond tree will blossom. It is late in the season. The grasshopper will drag itself along. Desires will fall. All forms of procreation start ceasing. Why this poem? And why such a depressing poem? Because recognizing the reality of decay and death is necessary for us to appreciate and enjoy life's experiences. While you still have teeth, while you can still chew, please enjoy your steaks medium rare, lest you eat too many well-done steaks and because of their wood-like texture, you lose your teeth, and thus you lose your ability to enjoy these things. I plead with you, medium rare. The common question that's always asked is, what would you do differently if you knew this was going to be the last day of your life? If you knew that tonight, when you went to bed, you will not wake up tomorrow morning? This question is meant to make us think about life intentionally. You know that you are living wisely when you're able to say, I just do exactly what I'm doing right now, and go to bed a happy person. You see, a joyful life is one that is lived with intention, one that has taken wisdom into the heart, that had been able to see the vanity of this world for what it is, and yet still fight for joy. To put it another way, I had bought a box of these a month ago or so. These are Toblerone candy bars, and if you have ever seen these bars, you'll notice that they're shaped in a very unique way. All right, when you open this wrapper, hopefully you can see on the camera. Can they see on the camera okay? All right. So when you open the wrapper, they look like mountain peaks, right? And you're supposed to break off a piece of this chocolate and enjoy it. For the longest time, the way that I did it, and I think most people actually do it, is you take the end of it and then you break it apart, right? But as I broke it apart, I don't know if you saw that, but a few of the chocolate pieces actually fell onto this stand, right? I have not gotten maximum efficiency out of this candy bar, right? That's like 0.05 cents right there. I want all of my cents, okay? Then Minister Philemon comes to my office and he blows my mind. How does he blow my mind? He takes the candy bar and he does this. No scraps, right? You push it towards the other peaks instead of breaking it away. My mind was so blown, I had to go online to Toblerone's official website which then actually said this bar was designed so that you would do what it is that Minister Philemon had just done. I thought back to many years of eating this candy bar wrongly with great remorse, because 0.005 cents adds up after 34 years. I probably lost an entire candy bar during that time. But now I begin to enjoy this bar in the way in which it was intended to be enjoyed. I've gotten maximum value. And that is the same desire that God has for each and one of us here and online with our lives. He wants you to live a full and joyful and good life. And to live seriously, we must also then realize that in the course of our enjoyment of this life, that these enjoyments point us to something more. That the life that we live here is but a shadow of a life that we have thereafter. I hate talking more about steaks, but this illustration just keeps coming to my mind. I love talking to my brother-in-law about heaven, and we love fantasizing about what heaven is going to be like. And so we both really enjoy steaks. And this one time we got really worried because we asked, you know, there's no death in heaven, right? Because from the book of Isaiah, it tells us about how there's no more animals killing each other. There's no more death. So how are we going to enjoy steaks? We became very worried. And the closest thing we came about was, you know, there's no meat, but there is vegetables. And perhaps we will have some sort of tofu imitation steak. But then that tofu imitation steak will be the best steak we've ever consumed. And then we must realize then that all the cow-made steaks we've had here on earth have only been a shadowy image of the glories of the heavenly tofu steak. It's hard to comprehend, I know, but just try. Because perhaps that is what our desires are pointing us to. That there is something on, that there is something not here on this world in which can satisfy us. Prominent Christian philosopher and writer C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if I find myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. This passage is left open-ended for us in verse 7, the latter half of verse 7. The dust returns to the earth, that's the first half, the latter half is open-ended, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, Kohelet, what happens once the soul returns to God? Is that the end of the story? Kohelet doesn't really present us any answers. In fact, he ends with saying, hey, everything is vanity. But as New Testament believers, we know how this story progresses. That when our spirit returns to God, we will find the one who has created the things for our enjoyment, and that we will find ultimate satisfaction in him. Death is not the conclusive end, but only the beginning of real life. We will finally enjoy life without having to fight in heaven. Someone once described heaven to me this way: it is the ability to run as fast as you can without being tired. You get to do what God made you to do with no inhibition of sin and fallenness. Man, I can't wait for heaven. This is going to be awesome. So much good stuff. I always wanted to play ping pong with like St. Paul or something too. And I always wanted to learn ping pong because I'm really bad at it. The entire book of Ecclesiastes comes to a close in verse 8. We see a repeat of the verse that started us on this whole journey in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. The circle is now complete. We are left with this broken image of our world. And yet, even in the midst of its brokenness, the faithful, the very best of human race, those that know Christ, that know his salvation, that know that his gospel and his message is something so otherworldly, these are the people who will fight for joy, who will enjoy life the way that God has made it to be enjoyed. A good life is one that is lived seriously. So start today. Live seriously today. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your time in quarantine. And if you have a tough time enjoying it, try to enjoy it. When your son or your daughter asks you to read them that book just one more time before you go to bed, think to yourself, how can I find joy in this? Every time my nephews ask me to hold them, well, not so much lately, but before my arms were tired, my wife would always remind me, one day you're going to pick them up and never, or one day you're going to pick them up and put them down only to never pick them up again because they won't ask you anymore. I still have trouble with that. I'm like, yo, my arms hurt. I can't wait for that day to come. So I'm still fighting for joy. But that is the invitation that is extended to us all here. Would you pray with me as we close our time together? Father, as we examine this difficult book and this difficult passage, we are reminded of the call for those who know you to follow you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To live intentionally before your presence and to acknowledge the goodness of this life in which you've given us. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together, whether online or in person, to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.